Much for that. I always enjoy the good special singing here at the church, and certainly today has been no different. Well, you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 3. I hope to work through this passage of scripture that was read in your hearing today and get over into chapter 4. Chapter 3 kind of ends a section, the verse number 20. Kind of ends a section, and verse 21 of chapter 3 begins another section. Now, we've been talking about the condemnation dealing with sin. Sin is very real. And I tell you, I'm reminded every day of the devastation of sin. As I minister to people, as I talk to people, as I visit with people, and even in my own life, you know, sin is just a terrible thing, brethren. It's a terrible thing. And I don't know that we fear sin. And I don't know that we really view sin the way that God would have us to view it. Sin's a terrible thing. It seems like we live in a day where sin is treated real flippantly. As though that, you know, well, it's just another thing. It's a thing that will damn your soul to hell. Sin kills. The wages of sin is death. It's a very grim thing. Now, what Paul was doing here, just as a way of introduction, by reminder, what the Apostle Paul was doing here is he is writing to a group of people in Rome. In this day, Rome was a superpower. And Rome had authority. They ruled kind of with the iron heel. And Paul had a desire to go there and to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they could have the same opportunity that others have, that we have been afforded in our day as we look forward. But looking back, as people in the surrounding areas had had, Paul said, I want to take the gospel. And he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. And so he was very interested in telling them the good news that despite of their sin, that God had made a way for their sin to be forgiven. But now before he gave them the good news, he said, I want to tell you the bad news. The bad news is that God has looked down on man, and irregardless if you say, well, you know what, I'm a heathen, I live in a paganistic area, or whether you're a hypocrite and you have a little bit of religion, or you think you're better than other people, or you're a Hebrew and you think, well, you know, I'm of Judaism and I have Abraham unto my father. He said, it doesn't matter. All humanity is guilty before God. Guilty of sin. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 3 and verse number 19, this is what the Bible says that you need to do when you're guilty of sin. It says in verse number 19 of chapter 3 of Romans, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, just stop it. Quit trying to justify your sin. Quit trying to say that you're okay, that you don't fall under the category of guilty. You're guilty. You've sinned. That's what Paul's saying. Yeah, and people are forever trying to, yeah, I sinned, but. There is no but. It's a period. You sinned, right? This is what Paul was saying. He's saying, listen, quit trying. You can't get any help that way. As long as I am trying to justify my sinful actions, God will not show me mercy. As long as a person is trying to say, well, you know, I did, but, well, listen, that's not an admission of guilt. That's not an acknowledgement that God is right about your sin. Quit trying to justify your sin and confess it. Notice what he said here in verse 19. He said that that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Admit it. You're guilty. Is that what he's saying? That's what he's saying. You've sinned. If you look back in verse number 10 of chapter 3, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous. We already know that you're not righteous. It's already been written. There's none righteous. No, not one. Right? You're not righteous. You say, well, now, wait a minute, I'm a good person. Well, no. We're sinners. Sinners. Every one of us. So I don't like that. Yeah, I know. There's something about our flesh that doesn't like to hear that. But God is the one who has declared this. God is saying in His righteousness, in His absolute perfection, your sin has come up before me. You're a sinner. And it's kind of a dark picture. As a matter of fact, we talked just a little bit last week over in chapter 1 about the different avenues. He said in verse chapter 1 in verses 24 all the way down through verse number 26, he said, you know, there's sexual perversion. Our world has gone crazy in this area. I mean, just crazy. And I touched on it a little bit last week. Our world's gone crazy in this. To the point to where we have men wanting to use women restrooms. That's twisted. You can say amen. That's twisted. Yes. Not only they started out wanting to use men wanting to use ladies' restroom. Now they want to be a woman so they can go in that restroom. That's twisted. That's twisted. Impure, immoral. And he said it's not only sexual perversion, but he said it's also, he said in verse number 28, he said that it's social. They don't even want to retain God in verse 28 of chapter 1 in their knowledge. And he said God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Look at verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness. And I mentioned last week that it's as though we're living in a day where folks have to kind of barricade themselves in the house and look out the window to see who's maybe knocking at the door. Listen, I grew up in a time when we literally slept, and some of you may remember this, and I'm not that old. I remember we would sleep. We didn't have air conditioning for the first few years of my childhood. And so you say, well, that's not a big deal. It is when you live in South Carolina, amen. But we had what's called a screen, a front door screen. You say, I don't know what that is. Well, it's just it's a screen that closes in front of your front door. You could open your front door and there was a screen to keep the bugs out, but let the cool air in if it was, well, cool. I guess that's cool. We thought it was. It was cooler than what was already in the house. We could go to sleep that way. We slept with the front door open. All right? And that's not that long ago. Now, when someone pulls up in front of your house and you don't recognize the car, I mean, you make sure your gun's where you left it. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm serious. This is the kind of day we live in. You have to tell your children, now don't get out of my sight, right? Hey, when I was a kid, we could ride our bikes around the block to the other neighborhoods. Parents of other children looked after parents of other children. Now there's a concern what they might do to those children. It's just, brethren, our world has gone crazy. It's spiraling out of control. Sin is dominating the lifestyle of man. And it's just going downhill. And Paul said in verse number 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, which just simply means not right acts. We have a concern for safety, our own safety, the safety of our wives and our children. And Paul said, I just want you to know, this is what sin does. This is what sin does. Now, I want you to please hear me. Sin will ruin your life. So I have you to know I'm in church this morning. Sin will ruin the life of a church member. Sin will ruin the life of a church-going woman. Listen to me now. Sin will ruin the lives of church-going families. Hear me now. Sin will devastate your life. It has to be identified. It has to be marked. You have to be aware that sin is lurking, that the devil is seeking whom he may devour. You have to be sober-minded. You have to be on guard, brethren. These things are real. So it can't happen to me. Well, now, I pray to God it doesn't, but don't you ever say it couldn't. And so Paul painted a really bad picture here. It's dark. And he said there's not only the sexual perversion of our day, and I went into detail with this last week. This is perverted. This is twisted. And I'll just say it one more time. In verse number 26, he said, when women, in verse number 26, when they start changing the natural use. And he said, not only do women change the natural use, but look in verse 27, he said, men leave the natural use. See, Satan's attack has been against women from day one. Ladies, listen to me. Satan's attack's been against women from day one. You know why? Because you are the crown jewel of God's creation. I've said it for years, I'll continue to say it. The greatest thing God ever created was a woman. Amen. Thank God for my wife. Every man in here should have said amen right there. If he didn't, don't cook him dinner, ma'am. Amen. Make him cook his own dinner. Do you see what is being said here? Brethren, this is unnatural stuff that we're facing in our day. That's where sin will take you. Sin will take you to the realm of the unnatural. Now listen to me. Unnatural. There's just some things going on in our world that's unnatural. And that's what sin does. Sin will get you into the realm of the unnatural. Now there's some things that are just natural because it's the way God made it. But there's some things that are unnatural. And man is exploring through sin the unnatural. And I got into detail with that last week. I won't do it again, but I will say this. I'll say not only did Paul say there was sexual perversion, not only did he say there was social perversion, but he said in verse number 32, there's spiritual perversion. He said not only do people do it and they know it's wrong, he said they take pleasure in them that do it. How twisted is that to where people want to watch people do wrong things and like it? But that's what happens when our mind is and our actions are dominated by sin. Now you say, now preacher, why are you saying all this? Well, I want you to notice what Paul says. Now, today we're going to get to the good news. But before we do, I want to just recap now before I move on. I can't overemphasize this. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. Sinners are under a curse. All right? We're guilty. And God says you're not going to. Listen, it doesn't matter if you were born in a Christian home or not. It doesn't matter if you have a family Bible on the end table or not. Nobody is going to escape the judgment of God. Look, if you would, in chapter 2. Therefore, look at it, chapter 2 of Romans. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Watch this now. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's going to judge sin. So, well, I got by with it, preacher. No, you didn't. No one gets by with sin. We're going to talk about that this morning. As a matter of fact, it's a foolish thing to think you're going to get by with sin. Look at verse number 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you really think you're... This is what Paul's saying. Now listen to me. He said, look at the Bible now. Look at it. He said, do you really think you're going to escape the judgment of an all-seeing eye of God? But you know what? Sin will make you think you can. Isn't that amazing? You with me now? You that think you can set yourself up as the judge, he said, don't you know? I'm interpreting verse number 3 for you. He said, you've set yourself up as the judge. You're not the judge. God is. And God sees. And nobody is going to escape the judgment of God. Listen, that's a bad picture. He goes on to talk about there's no difference. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. And he kind of breaks it down in chapter number 3. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. He said, they are all, talking about Jews and Gentiles, all of us, brethren, we've all gone out of the way. They are untogether. I'm in chapter 3, verse 12. Altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Say, well, I'm good. Well, I'm just telling you what God said. Look in verse number 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit with their tongues. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Doesn't that sound like our generation today? I mean, everywhere you go, it's embarrassing some of the language that people use. I can remember again, just in my lifetime, when a man, didn't even have to be a gentleman, but just a man, saw a woman or a child, I mean, they would refrain from that filthy stuff. I can recall a man I used to work for, anytime it was a restaurant, and anytime another man would come in there, and I say a man because, I don't remember until I was later in life really hearing too many women use profanity and cursing. Now they're spewing it out of their mouth just as fast as a man. You see what I'm saying? Cursing, profanity, vulgarity. Those things should never escape your lips. If you call yourself by the name of Christ and you use profanity, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Stop that. Amen. You say, well, you're mean, preacher. Somebody needs to get mean. Amen. I used to think my grandmother was mean. Now I think she's a hero. Well, I tell you, we have just slipped to the place of where folks who call themselves Christians using profanity, vulgarity. Now, if you're lost, the Bible says right here, it's just going to flow out of you naturally. But I do want to say, I can remember a day, a man that I used to work for in the restaurant business, if a man used profanity, he'd say, hey, there's ladies in the house. Boy, that shut it up right quick, too, because he was an old sailor. I mean, listen, he could let them fly like with the worst of them. But when there was women in the house, I'm going to tell you right now, there was a respect. You see what I'm saying? We've lost this in our society. Sin does this. Sin will take you to the lowest low, brethren. You say, oh, now, preacher, it won't do me that way. I'm telling you now, without restraint, without being sober-minded, without the help of the Holy Ghost of God, without the aid of God, listen now, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there's no telling where we might end up. He said in verse number 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. He said in verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, this pretty much describes me before October the 26th, 1980. I got born again, thank God, and I'm thankful that I don't live that way anymore. Now, I'm not perfect. Don't anybody leave here and say, well, the preacher's perfect. No, the preacher's far from it. But I thank God I'm not what I used to be. God's people ought to say amen right there. Amen. You ought to thank God He rescued you from this old terrible scene right here. If you're saved in the grace of God, if you haven't already, this morning you ought to fall on your face before the God of heaven and say, God, thank you for rescuing me from such a life as this. Because this was all of our plight when God found us. Yeah, you know, preacher, I never used this or done that. Yeah, yeah. Your problem was you thought you were better than other people. You thought you were goody-goody this and goody-goody that, but inwardly you were you were full of dead men's bones. Right? Why did sepulchers, Jesus called them. And so he said, we're all guilty. Now here's what I want to do. In the time remaining, I want to explain what happens when a person gets saved. You say, well, preacher, I know what happens when a person gets saved, do you? Paul takes off right here and he says, there's two things I want you to know about justification. I'm only going to get to one of them. He said, I want to explain justification to you. And then he said, I want to illustrate it. Now, in the latter part of chapter number 3, he explains it. From verses 21 to 31, he explains justification. He explains just what happened when you get saved. He said, I want to tell you what happened to you when you got saved. You say, I know what happened to me when I got saved. Oh, but I don't know if you really realize it like Paul explains it. Because if we could just grab hold of this, it would change the way we live the rest of the day and the rest of our lives. I want you to know something, brethren. Being justified, and that's what he's talking about here, is more than just being acquitted. Now, part of justification is acquittal. You say, what is acquittal? Well, that means though you never did it. But can I tell you, one of the definitions of justification, now we're going to move from condemnation as it dealt with sin to justification as it deals with being saved, all right? Justification is a wonderful word. Thank God for justification. Amen. And folks say, well, justification means it's just if I had never sinned. Well, yeah, but it means more than that. It does mean that. See, when God looks on me now, I take a trip. Brother David mentioned it last week. It's good to take a trip down memory lane. Can I tell you, God never does that. Now, it's good for me to do it. It's good for you to do it. But God never goes back and looks at my sin. As a matter of fact, when God looks at my record, my sin's not even there. See, I can remember things that I've done, and I'm ashamed that I've been forgiven. I've moved on from it, even as a teenager. But listen, when God looks at it, he says, son, what sin are you talking about? I don't see it here. I read the story just this week about a man who had bought a Rolls Royce. And he paid thousands of dollars for this Rolls Royce, and he drove it from one nation to the next. He was just so happy in that Rolls Royce, and he drove it, and he started having mechanical problems. I'm talking to you about justification, all right? It started having mechanical problems. And so he called the Rolls Royce company and said, listen, he said, I paid thousands and tens of thousands of dollars for this vehicle, and I'm having a little problem with it. They said, we got this taken care of. They flew a man, all right? They flew a man to that destination, fixed the car. He got back in the plane and flew back, and the man said, I didn't get a bill. He just started driving. He said it was fixed. Nothing. So he said he kept waiting for the bill to come in the mail. Never came in the mail. And so he said he phoned the people. And he said, listen. He said, this is so-and-so, and I called your company, and they flew a man out, and he fixed it. And hold on. And they came back, and they said, sir, what'd you say your name was again? He told them the name. He told them the situation again. He told them what happened. They hold on. They went and they came back and they said, sir, we have absolutely no record of what you're talking about. Can I tell you, that is exactly what happens when I think of, when the devil reminds me or I think about some sin I've done, I say, God, I feel terrible I've done that. And God said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I have no record of that. See, if you could get past that, some of you right now this morning, listen to me. You're living under the guilt of something that's already been forgiven. You don't have to live under that guilt. You're justified. See, justified not only means that you have been acquitted, it means that you have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. There's an imputation that takes place, and I'm going to talk to you about that in the weeks to come. In other words, Christ's righteousness, you didn't just get rid of your sin. Please hear me this morning now. Please hear me. When we get saved, we don't just get cleansed of our sin. We get clothed in Christ's righteousness. For he hath made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. So Jesus, my sin went to Jesus' account, and his righteousness went to my account. What an exchange. We heard it in song this morning, his life for mine. Amen. See, that's what happens when you get justified. It's more than just being pardoned, acquitted. No, you get clothed. Your account gets a deposit made into it, right? Of Christ's righteousness. So that now when God looks on me, he doesn't see me as I am. He sees me through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you really understand that? I pray to God that you could get that this morning. Now, if you don't, I'm going to tell you what will happen to you. The devil will have you living under the guilt of your sin every day of your life. You'll be thinking, oh, I'm sorry I done that. Done what? Well, back in, and you just call the date. You know, there I was, and this date, and I did this deed, and I done that act. Listen, if you're saved in the grace of God, God's forgiven you. Amen. You don't have to go back there and visit that. You don't have to go back there. God has removed. Now, listen to me. Listen to me now. You say, well, preacher, that sounds too good to be true. Well, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. As far as the east is removed from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. And the Bible says that God has buried our sins and our iniquities in the depths of the sea, and he will remember them no more. Now listen, either God means that or he doesn't. God said it and he meant it. And so I want to help as we navigate through this. Justified, explain. Let's just Read these verses and see what they're saying to us, okay? So Paul painted the terrible picture. He says, you're sinners. Every one of you sinners. Brethren, can I tell you we're all sinners? Every one of us. We're sinners. Amen. The best thing to do is I'm going to go right back to verse 19 again in chapter 3. Look at it. I'm guilty, God. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I'm not going to try to say I'm not guilty. You know what happens when you go to court? Now listen to me. Hear me clearly. When you go to court, the judge will say, what's your verdict? What's your plea? If you say not guilty, hear me now, you're going to be tried. And justice is going to be executed according to what the judge finds on your case. But if you go to court and you say guilty, now you are throwing yourself on the mercy of the court. Right? This is what God is doing right here through the Apostle Paul. He's saying, listen to me now. He said, hey, you're in the courtroom of justice. You're in the courtroom of the throne room of God. And you are guilty. What say you? If you say guilty, then you can fall on God and say, God, have mercy on me, a guilty sinner. But if you say not guilty, you're saying, I stand up for myself and I have a right to represent my case. And God said, okay, I'm going to let you represent it. And I'm going to tell you, you're not going to do well in that situation. That's exactly what Paul was saying here. So the best thing we can do, as the old timer said, is just shut up and say, I'm guilty. Quit trying to defend our sin. We're so hard-headed. We're so full of pride. Some of you right now still don't want to say it. Amen. I just tell them, I look at you, well, wait a minute, preacher, it's not all that bad, is it? Yeah. Yeah, our sinful condition is all that bad, and then some. We're sinners, brethren. Every last one of us, we're sinners. It's not we're sinners, but we're sinners. We're depraved sinners. There's no limit to what we wouldn't do if it were not for the restraint and the grace of God. Say amen with me. Oh, no, preacher, I wouldn't do that. You don't know what you would do if God took his hand off of your life. He said right here, he said, fall on the mercy of the court. I'm guilty. Have mercy on me, Judge. I'm guilty. And when we do that, verse 21, look at it. We're going to explain justification in our time remaining. First of all, I want you to see this. Justification in verse 21 is without the law. Look at verse 21. Now, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So in other words, you can be made righteous, and it has nothing to do with the law. You listening? That's for verse 21. We're talking about justification. He said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We'll come back to that law because the law is still important. So the first thing about justification is you can't earn it. You can't keep the law to become justified. It's without the law. Verse 22, look at it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now here's the second thing I want you to get about the law. It's not by behaving, by keeping the deeds of the law. It's by believing, accepting what God says by faith. Is that what it says? Look at verse 22 one more time now. Even the righteousness of God. How do you get the righteousness of God? By faith of Jesus Christ. Is that what the Bible says, brother? Yeah. Everybody following me? I'm telling you what the Bible says. Oh, now, preacher, it's what Baptists say. Well, a good Bible-believing Baptist would say that, yeah. But this is not Baptist doctrine. This is Bible doctrine. I want you to see it this morning. I want you to get it. There's only one way to have your sin forgiven. There's only one way to get into heaven. You say, preacher, I know that. Well, I want you to see it. I don't want you just to think, well, I knew that because I heard some preacher preach it. That doesn't make it so. In case he was preaching it from the Bible. Amen. Well, my mother told me, well, let's see what God said. That's more important. And so he said, number one, it's without the law. That's verse 21. Number two, it's by faith. Is that what he said? You following? He said the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now watch this next phrase. It's unto all men. Now I know the Calvinists are not going to like this one. They're not going to like it. But we're not concerned with what the Calvinists like. We're concerned about what God likes. And so he said, this is available. Look at it now, verse 22, unto all men. He said, the righteousness of Christ unto all. And then he says, and we'll get to that in a moment. And so this is what he said. He said, Christ has died for all. You following that? You seeing what the Bible says? Jesus died for all. It's unto all men. Everybody could experience the righteousness of Christ. Not everyone is experiencing the righteousness of Christ. Everyone could be saved, but not everyone will be saved. That's what he's saying. But everyone that does get saved the same way, by faith of Jesus Christ. Is that what the Bible says? Tell me what the Bible says. I'm just breaking it down simple, right, in simple terms. All right? Look here what he said. He said now, in verse number 22, it's by faith as unto all men that could be saved, but only those that believe upon all them that believe, right? They're the ones that receive the righteousness. You see what he said there? Everybody just see what Paul did? He said, Christ died for all. I believe that with every fiber in my being, brethren. I don't believe Jesus just died for an elite few people. Jesus Christ died. He died for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And that's exactly what verse number 22 says. It said that Christ unto all men and upon all them that believe. Those are the ones. It's kind of like that blood. That blood of that lamb. Listen, if they back in the Passover, they could have killed the lamb. They could have withdrawn the blood. But until the blood was applied, it took no effect when it came to the death angel. I hope you understand what I just said. And so he said, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're talking about justification. We're talking about what it means to be saved. All right? So first of all, it's without the law. You say, well, I hope I can do good and get to heaven. There's no one that will ever do good enough to go to heaven. No one. He said it, he'll say it again, but he said that righteousness, the righteousness of God is without the law. So God is going to count you righteous, but he's not going to do it by using the law. Well, how's he going to do it, preacher? By your faith, in verse 22, in Jesus Christ. All right? Look at verse 24. Verse 24 has got some wonderful words in it. Being justified, there's our word. You following me now? Being justified. Justified. Oh, I love that word. When I got justified, God didn't make me, and I want you to listen carefully, he didn't make me righteous. He declared me righteous. You listening? God declared me righteous. Had when I got justified, God made me righteous, I wouldn't sin anymore. One day I'm going to be made whole. I'm going to become like him. Like Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm going to become like him, and I'm not going to sin anymore, but it's not going to be in this life. You following me? Please, listen, I want you to get this. It'll change the way you live your life. There's a lot of Christians living in defeat because they can't grasp, they can't get a hold of this. So when I asked Jesus to forgive me my sin, he declared me righteous. Now, how could he do that? Because Christ, in verse 22, he paid the penalty for my sin. And when I claimed that payment for my sin, I was declared righteous by God, who is the judge, who said, you're guilty. And I said, you're right. I am guilty. Amen. I'm guilty. Have mercy on me the day I got saved. I'm guilty. Have mercy on me. And he said, I will. I'm going to extend my grace to you, and I declare you righteous because you have believed what I've said about my son who died for your sin. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be justified. And so he said here, he said in verse number 24, being justified, acquitted, set free, hardened, had righteousness deposited into my account. Amen. My sin deposited on Christ and His righteousness deposited on me. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I want you to notice the next word. Being justified freely. I looked that word up. It's very interesting. You say, I know what freely means. Well, yeah, I wanted to look it up anyway. I enjoy looking up words. It means without a cause. Without a cause. God didn't justify me because I had any goodness in me. God justified me because of His grace. Freely. God just did it because it's His nature to be gracious. Did you know that's why you're saved? If you're saved here this morning, please don't leave here thinking, well, I must have a spark of goodness in me, and so God showed me mercy, and I'm saved. No, if you're saved this morning, it has nothing to do with any goodness you have. There's none good. We've already established that earlier in chapter 3. You're saved because of God's grace and God's goodness. Well, let me get on down through here. Being justified freely, look at this in verse 24, by His grace. That's God's unmerited favor. God saves us by His grace. Amazing grace, brethren. Please don't think, you know, well, I've got to do more. I'm saved, but I got to do more. Can I give you just I think I have a little money here. Yeah, I do, in my pocket. Let me tell you what a lot of people do, and I think I might close here. I'm going to read the rest of it, but I might close here as far as really delving into it, because I don't want to rush through this. I want you to understand what it means to be justified, okay? Because I am convinced there's a lot of people that are saved who really do not understand what you've got into. I've said it many times. Listen, when I got saved, I didn't understand it all. But somehow it dawned on me when I was riding down the road one day, I am into something big. I mean, this is big stuff here. I didn't understand all the terms. Listen, the justification, redemption, and reconciliation. I didn't understand all the terms, but I knew, my, I am into something wonderful here. This is really good. There's some things going on inside of me. I'm telling you, when you get saved, when you begin to really realize, when you begin to realize what you are and who you are and what you possess in Christ, it's not going to make you more saved. It's just going to make you more aware of what it means to be saved. Somebody say amen with me. I think there's a lot of folks walking around with their head hung low because they really have not grasped what they've gotten into here. You're into something big, my friend, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I mean, it's big. Now, here's the way a lot of people live their Christian life. Did you notice what it said? Being justified, verse 24, look at it again. Being justified freely by His grace. It's God's grace. So Devin comes to me and he says, Pastor, you used that illustration about a Rolls Royce. He said, I think I want to buy you a Lamborghini. I think I'm going to accept that. So Devin goes out. He buys me a Lamborghini. How much are those things these days? A lot. Hey, man. I don't know. He might want to check his bank account for a guy. I need more specifics. So he goes out and he buys me a very expensive car. We're just going to say $120,000. That's probably conservative. But I do appreciate it. And so he comes to me and he says, Pastor, he said, I just want to do this for you. I said, well, no, Devin, I can't let you do that. I can't let you buy me a Lamborghini. I mean, that's gracious. It's very thoughtful of you, but I can't let you do that. Here, I'm going to help you out, okay? Here, let me give some on that. By the way, that's a dollar. Okay. Man, he's taking my dollar. You're supposed to refuse it the first time and then make me keep begging and hoping I'll keep begging so you can take it. Just kidding. So I give him a dollar. Now, here's what a lot of folks do, okay? I'm just trying to help you to understand how we do if we're not careful. So I drive up my Lamborghini at the church, and first of all, I get judged by everybody here. I knew we was paying that preacher more than we should. But I drive up in the Lamborghini, and oh, about a half a dozen people come up to me and say, wow, man, that's quite a ride there. That's a great-looking car, preacher. And I, yeah, me and Devin bought it. Did you get that? Yeah, me and Devin bought it. That's the way a lot of people treat God in their salvation. Being justified freely by His grace. We want to have something to do with it so we can stake a claim on it. Can I tell you, me trying to add to what God's done for me is far less than that dollar bill I just handed Him. And yet, if I'm not careful, that's the way I'll lead my life. Like I got to help God out or something. Like God can't take care of me. You're looking at a man that God has taken well care of. I cannot even begin to put into words how good God's been to me. And I would not want to dishonor Him by thinking I could add something to the price He paid for my redemption, for my justification. What a disgrace to the death of God's only begotten Son when I try to add a dollar to it. And that's about what it is. When I try to think, well, you know, God saved me, but now I got to keep myself saved so I can walk around and say, you know, hold my chest out. Well, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God. But I just want to tell you, I've done this and I've done that. And there were times I was this. And we talk about God saving us by His grace, and we spend the rest of the time talking about how we've done good stuff to keep, you know, the law. God doesn't want us doing that, brethren. As a matter of fact, I'm going to close with this. Look down, if you would. Look, if you would, in verse number 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God's just because He met, listen to me, the demands of the law in the person of Jesus Christ. He's just. The devil can never say, God, you've been unjust. You gave your word. There were demands to those who broke the law, and you gave your word, and now you're forgiving them for breaking your law. And God stands up and says, yes, but I have met the demand of the law in the person of my Son who has paid the penalty of the broken law. And so I am just as I justify the ungodly, because the law has been met. The demand has been met. You see what He's saying? Then He says in verse number 27, where is boasting then? Is it excluded? Or it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by faith. See, if we could do something, if we could work just a little bit, just a dollar's worth, just a dollar's worth, we'd be walking around like, yeah, going to heaven. Wish you could go, but you don't quite cut it. You don't quite have what it takes. But boy, now me, listen, we can't even get through life without somebody bragging about some shot they made or something. You know, y'all made a three-pointer. Whoopie-doo, man. People have made three-pointers forever. I threw a touchdown pass. Could you imagine what it would be like if they could work their way to heaven? How much we'd have to listen to their bragging? I threw a touchdown pass. What? I think 50,000 people's done that. Could you imagine what if they could work their way to heaven? Yeah, I mean, going to heaven. You're going to heaven? Yeah, yeah. I done it, brother, in Bowdoin. Me. He said, no, it can't be by that. Can't be by works. And this is where I'll close. Verse 28, look at it. Therefore, look at it. He said, there's no boasting. That's why God made it by faith. It's got to be by believing. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, we're going to pick up here next week. If you're saved, you're justified. Okay? That's what being saved is. It means if God saw your broken condition and you said, I'm guilty, God judged your sin and said, you have sinned against my holy law, and there is a penalty, there is judgment for your sin, how do you plead? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. How do you plead this morning? Has there ever been a time in your life you said, I'm guilty, God? I'm guilty. Without saying, well, now, I hadn't done that bad. I know I've sinned, but I haven't sinned like that old preacher. I mean, I've heard his testimony. And I haven't sinned like Brother Brian. I know about Brother Brian. I haven't sinned like Sheila Faulkner. Yeah, That's where a lot of people live their life. I hadn't sinned like Brandon Freeman, Jimmy Rudd. I mean, I've sinned, but, you know, I mean, come on. Hey, listen, you're not going to get any help. You've got to say, I'm the chief of sinners. You got to get your eyes off what other people's done and see yourself and say, it's me, O Lord. God, it's me. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I fall on the mercy of the court and I say, I'm guilty. Well, when you come before God that way, now you can get some help. How do you come before the Lord? Have you ever come before Him and said, God, I'm guilty. I don't have anything to say except for I'm guilty. And I'm going to close my mouth. I'm guilty. Do with me as you will. I don't deserve it. Then God will show you mercy. If you will believe the record that God has given of His Son, let's stand to our feet. Do you believe it? You believe the record that God has given of His Son? What is that, preacher? And this is the record that God has given of His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Have you received the fact that Jesus died for you as a substitute? He died in your place, His life for yours. He paid your penalty. If you have, well, you're saved. But now, as we will see later on as we continue this study, if you're relying on anything else, if you're relying on anything else, there's a strong possibility you've never been saved. Abraham couldn't rely on circumcision. You can't rely on some kind of religious ceremony, folks. Please hear me now. There are folks, as the pianist begins to play, I want you to bow your head with me. There are folks that think, well, now I've been baptized. That's not going to get you to heaven. I'm a good person. That's not going to get anyone to heaven. I go to church. That's never got anyone to heaven. Thank God for all these things. They're good things. But please hear me. That is not what gets people to heaven. That is not what gets our sin forgiven. Please hear me. Please, I plead with you. Jesus said, ye must be born again.